How did I get here? I seemed to start so well. Last year, Alyssa and I were in Cairns. I was speaking at a conference up in the Tablelands in Cairns. Has anybody been to the Tablelands in Cairns? Yes, a couple of people. It's a lovely part of the world. In the middle of the bush. And we decided with a group of about 10 other young locals to go for a bushwalk on the Saturday afternoon. And there was a nice loop track that said it would take about 45 minutes. An hour later, we were lost. Like very lost, like up in the Tablelands where there's no mobile phone reception. And we were walking with these young adults and they thought they knew the way. And yet, for some reason, we were walking on goat tracks and crossing over rivers. And I'm pretty sure that this path didn't, when I looked at the map, it didn't have any waterways that you'd have to cross over. And I got to that point where I was thinking, there's no food, there's no water, there's no mobile phone reception. Am I ever going to see my children again? Are we going to be, you know, on the news tomorrow night, you know, locals and a couple of tourists found in Cairns? We had started well, but soon we realized we were off track. Have you ever felt this? Have you ever felt this way in life where suddenly you wake up one day and think, how did I get here? I'm old. My back hurts every day. Every day. How did I get here? It started so well, and yet I feel like everything has just gotten off track. What about following Jesus? Maybe you don't know where you stand with him yet, but many of us may have started well following Jesus. Maybe as Dan mentioned before, we became a Christian in early teenage years, but then either accidentally or deliberately, things have gotten off track. Jesus, how did I get here? Today, we are continuing in our series, Grace Unchained. Paul, in his letter to the Galatian church, he is concerned for them because they have gotten off track. They started following Jesus, but then they have gone in another direction. And he is seeking to bring them back. And today, as we have a look at Galatians chapter 3, we're going to see the things that can knock us off track following Jesus and what it looks like to come back. There's 2 points today, the path of the gospel and the point of the law. We also are continuing to have some time for Q&A today. So look at that. There's a Q&A slide there. You can grab that QR code now. If you don't want to grab it later, you can just look up lifeac.org.au/Q&A. We're going to answer some questions straight after I finish. So that's the only reason why I should be seeing mobile phones. I usually have to say that kind of thing at 6 o'clock. I won't say it again in the morning. So we're going to start with the point of the gospel. The clicker will work. The path of the gospel. Paul starts in chapter 3, verse 1, with some very strong words. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You can hear Paul's frustration, his concern, and his heart for the church, much like a parent annoyed with their children. You are fools because you know what Christianity is about. It's not about following rules. It's not about what you can achieve on your own. The path the Christian walks is all about the crucified Jesus. The Galatian church have foolishly left the path of following Christ. They started as Christians, but they have been bewitched. Now, fascinating little word here, bewitched. The word means to exert an evil influence through the eye. This is where we get the phrase, the evil eye from. You know, if someone's looking at you with the evil eye. And so the Galatians have had their eyes clouded, their purposes confused, and their eyes are no longer on Jesus. They have gone down another path. And so Paul asks some rhetorical questions. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The path you started going down is from believing what you heard about Christ crucified. The Spirit has worked in you so you can believe, not because of your efforts, not because of the law. We had the law. It didn't give you the Spirit. By believing in Jesus has given you the Spirit. Verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? How is this church going to finish? They started well. They've come off the path. They're going somewhere else. And they're trying to finish on their own. They're trying to finish this race without Jesus. They're trying to complete the goal without the one who set them on the path. To believe in the gospel doesn't mean we just believe some things about Jesus. But we believe that he has achieved our goal. He has finished the struggle of human life. And he has gifted it to us. He has achieved salvation by obeying the law completely. And then he gives it to us. Because we can't finish the goal of obedience to God. The Galatians started by the power of the Spirit, trusting in the work of the cross. But they've come off the path, and now they're trying to complete it by their own works. But Paul is saying, this is what you've been saved from. You've been saved from trying to work hard on your own and get nowhere. And you've gone back to trusting your own efforts, you foolish Galatians. It's almost like going from eating KFC chicken. Does anybody like KFC chicken here? Yes, okay, a couple of people. But then you eat the far superior KFC, Korean fried chicken. Can I get an amen from anyone? Yeah, okay. And then you eat the far superior one, and then you go back to the greasy KFC. Or it's like driving a Tesla and going back to a Toyota. Well, that's okay. All right. I've got a Toyota. It's great. It still goes. It's from using 3-ply toilet paper and going back to 1-ply. You've had the good thing, and now you're going back to the thing that in my 1-ply just doesn't even work. Salvation is by faith alone. It's not by your efforts. You have chained yourself again to the thing that is hopeless. And so in verse 6, Paul brings in his star witness, Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The founder of the Jewish faith, before the law was even given, the founder of the Jewish faith was given a promise by God. And he believed God, and it was credited to him. His belief is not a work. He is just responding to God, and God gives him righteousness. It is like every person of my generation hopes that their parents will do. Just give them an early inheritance so they can buy a house. It is just given. It is not earned. This is how it has always been. It is faith in God. It is not by works. And Paul is challenging this Galatian church. You start on this path, but you have come off the path. You can continue to trust in God, but don't think that your own efforts will save you. Maybe today that's you. You've been trying on your own, and you're here, you've heard about this Jesus, and you realize that you've been trying hard on your own to make yourself look good, to make yourself right before God, and you're tired and you're anxious. It's like you've been swimming in the ocean for days, and Jesus is right next to you, and he says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. But this is the same story for every Christian. I have been going on my own way. I've been trying to make myself look good. I've been my own savior. I've been trying to do the right thing, and now I realize I can't do it. I don't just need a little help. I need a savior. This is what happened to the Galatian church. They had seen Christ portrayed as crucified, and they loved him. They saw that Jesus had died for them. He had redeemed them, and then they had been bewitched. They had started so well down this path, but they had gone off. And they have replaced their Savior with a new Savior, themselves. Jesus, you've saved me, but I'll take it from here, mate. I've got this. Salvation by Jesus, sanctification by me. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And we can easily think that we do that in our own efforts. This is something we all need to be aware of. Pastor Dick Kaufman said, let me skip to it. Christians think we are all saved by the gospel, but then we grow by applying biblical principles to every area of life. But we are not just saved by the gospel. We grow by applying the gospel to every area of life. Now, this might sound obvious. Yeah, we start with the gospel and then we keep on with the gospel. But in practice, the Galatian church and us so often lean into our own efforts. Let me paint a picture of what sanctification looks like for us when we go off the path and where we can miss the gospel and when we do it by our own effort. We start well. Lord, you have saved me. This is wonderful. I'm so thankful. And we read part of the Bible like Galatians 5, which we'll get to in the coming weeks, that says that the work of the Spirit, it gives fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And we think, this is wonderful. This is what I need. God, I have a problem. I lack patience. I lack self-control. I'm angry. And so we pray to God, God, take away my anger. Give me patience. And when we say amen, we often resolve ourselves, okay, this week, I'm going to work really hard to be patient. I'm going to get more sleep. I'm going to work really hard to not be frustrated and angry. I'm going to be the patient one because that's the person God is making me to be. Has anyone prayed a prayer like this? Has anyone prayed, God, help me to trust you? God, take away my lust. Lord, I get so frustrated with people so much that I just get angry and it comes out in the vilest emails that I send them. God, I have issues drinking and gambling. It's impacting my family. God, help me to change the way I treat my kids, the way I speak to my parents. Does this sound like anybody else's prayer life or is this just me? And then we come back a week later and we say the same thing. God, help me. And it seems good. And it seems dependent on God. And it is. But what I've learned about myself this week and this type of prayer is that it's only dealing with the symptoms and not the cause. It's like a prayer life that is applying a soothing cream to a broken leg. Is that going to fix the problem? I'm looking for a response here. No, thank you. Good, you're still with me. A prayer life like just take away this symptom of my broken heart is not going to fix the issue of deep sin. Instead of just hoping that God will fix it, or instead of just working really hard to be a good Christian by my own effort, which is what the Galatian church had started doing, we need to get to the root of the problem. The gospel gets under the symptoms and deals with the real problems. It asks the question, well, why am I angry? Why am I lacking patience? Why am I drinking? Why am I self-sedating? Why am I pursuing these things? Likely because my God has been attacked. And by my God, I mean myself. Has my comfort been attacked? Has my view of myself or my control of a situation been attacked? Because these have become my functional savior. I don't have a patience problem, I have a pride problem. It's not anger, it's idolatry, because I'm worshiping myself. And when the functional Savior gets attacked, it comes out in sin. We have the symptoms. Because God is no longer our Savior, we are our Saviors. One of my issues that I've shared before, I'll keep sharing it because it's still an issue, is lacking of patience, particularly with my kids. And probably any adult could, any parent would understand that. But let's say it's 9 o'clock at night, and my kids should be asleep. And I have a selfish, self-righteous view that I deserve and have earned downtime. I deserve to be watching whatever TV show or movie I'm watching right now. And my dear child, whom I probably love very much. No, I do. My child, I have already put you back to bed 4 times. Why are you down here? And in that moment, when my patience is being tested, what is really happening? They have come down and they have pricked and they have attacked my self-righteousness. My view that I deserve something. And so I can say, God, I need patience, but what I really need is to repent of my self-righteousness. I need to repent of my pride. This is the work of the Spirit. When God says, just as Paul said in Galatians 3:1, look at Christ crucified. Because the work of the gospel does not put cream, soothing cream, on a broken bone, but it does the painful work of healing. Does anybody know what happens when you break a femur? This is a femur, right? It's a femur. This is the femur, yes. I've heard, correct me if I'm wrong, when the femur breaks, the muscles are so tight, they pull it across like this. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? We could put soothing cream on that. Marie, is that going to do anything for it? Make it worse! How about that? Our self-righteousness makes things worse. I've heard that you need to do the painful thing of pulling the bones apart to line them back up so it can heal. Now, that doesn't sound fun. But that's in essence what the gospel is. It gets to the deep root of the problem, and it hurts. Because I don't want to deal with my own self-righteousness. Far easier just to say, oh God, give me patience. This is the far harder work, because this is not a work I can do. I can learn all the self-help things and take a deep breath and try and be calm, but what I really need is allowing the gospel to do the deep, hard work of pulling apart self-righteousness, seeing the aspects of myself that I love more than God, and have the gospel reminding me that I don't deserve anything good from God, and yet He loves me. I don't deserve downtime, but God has loved me. As we make our hearts look at a crucified Savior, the Spirit will work in us to replace the functional Savior with the Savior. And the root of sin, our lack of patience, anger, self-control, whatever the symptom is, it will wither and die as we look at the crucified Savior. So what do we do with the law? Now, I've spent a lot of time in my first point. You'll be happy to know I'm only spending a moment in my second point. Don't worry, we're not here all day. So what do we do with the law then? If we've seen that the Galatian church have gotten carried away with their own efforts trying to make themselves right, what do we do with it then? We're given 2 metaphors by Paul. In verse 23, he says, before the coming of this faith, before Jesus, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. It's a prison imagery. It's military imagery. We've been locked up. The second metaphor, the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. A guardian is not just a protector. It's like a tutor who would supervise and teach children on behalf of the parent. In both cases, the prison guard and the tutor is designed to remove freedom. The law is not personal, it's not intimate, it's a reward-punishment system. Before Jesus came, we're treated as children. Don't do this, don't go here, we get boxed in. But the metaphor of a tutor or a guardian is helpful because it's saying, one day you will grow up. One day there will be freedom. The Old Testament law points to something it cannot give, freedom. Take the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law tells us what to do, but it can in no way help us to do that. So what's Paul getting at? I love what John Stott has to say here, and so I've got a fairly extensive quote, which I really love, so please bear with me. John Stott said, "He had to make things worse before he could make things better. The law exposed sin, provoked sin, condemned sin. The purpose of the law was to lift the lid off man's respectability and disclose what is really underneath. Sinful, rebellious, guilty, under the judgment of God, and helpless to save himself. No man has appreciated the gospel until the law was first revealed to himself. It is only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear. And it is only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. How can I realize my great need for a Savior unless I see my sin?" Paul says in verse 25, "Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So we are no longer bound by the law. It has been fulfilled in Jesus, but it continues to point to our need of Him. But every time I go back thinking my effort can save myself, I can work hard, I can make myself right with God, I can follow God on my own, without seeing the gospel at work in every aspect of my life, I'm giving me too much power." Now, I've had many x-rays in my life. Has anybody here had many x-rays like me? Yeah. I've broken 3 arms. I'll let you figure out which of them I've broken. I've broken an eye socket. I've fractured a toe. And what the wonderful joy of x-ray technology, it says, this is the problem right here. The x-ray reveals the brokenness inside. The law is like an x-ray. God says in his law to love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor and ourself. The law says, this is what you should do, but I know you can't do it. And it reveals just how much we can't. But just like I couldn't walk when I had a broken toe, I can't expect the x-ray to heal. We would never say, "Thank you, dear radiologist, for taking that x-ray while you're hiding behind the big lead wall. I'm healed," and hobble out there. We don't expect the x-ray to fix us. We take the evidence of our brokenness to the one who can heal. And that's what the law does for us. We take the evidence of our brokenness to the one who can heal. On that bushwalk with Alyssa last year, lost in the Cairns bushlands with a group of 10 others, I got to the point, as I mentioned, thinking, oh, this is it. And I eventually had to get the group together. They didn't want to listen to maturity or common sense. I said, "We're going around in circles. We're following goat tracks. This makes no sense. What we need to do is go east." Which way is east? That way? That way. Thanks, Jeff. "We need to go east. We just need to go. I know there's a river that we need to cross and there's a mountain we need to climb, but that's just the direction we need to go." And so we walked that way for about an hour. It wasn't fun, but we eventually got back. And when we made it back to the site, I had a wonderful drink of water. It was a delight. It is better to go on what doesn't look like a path than the wrong path. It took about an hour to get back instead of a nice 45-minute walk. It was about 4 hours. How is your walk following Jesus? Far better to have a walk that goes off and gets into a bad spot and then comes back because of the goodness of God than one where you think you're on a path. Have you started well like the Galatians, but you've fallen off and you've realized that you're trying in your own efforts to be your Savior? Jesus, the Son of God, existed for all of eternity. He became a human. He died to take the wrath of God that we deserve, to make us clean before God so we could be part of His family. And He doesn't just say, go that way, that's the path, you'll be fine. He walks with us every step of the way because we are prone to distractions and falling away. Don't be satisfied with Jesus putting some soothing cream on your heart when He offers deep healing and deep love and relationship with Him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us in Jesus. We thank You for the law, and we thank You for the joy of the law that it points to our sin. Heavenly Father, continue to make us like You, not by our own efforts, but by the good news of the gospel we ask. Amen. Amen. The band has come up. They're wonderful. They're going to get themselves ready. We have a couple of questions. We have one question. Here we go. If we can see a parent wanting rest at the end of the day as self-righteousness, how should a tired parent at the end of the day view rest and downtown? Now, this is a wonderful and good question. Because do you know what I do need at the end of the day? I do need rest. And that is a good thing. Rest is good. God, we saw this in the Genesis series. God said, you need to rest. I have made it. God Himself chose to rest. Rest is good. Humans are really good at doing things with God's good gifts. We take a good gift and we make it evil. And so we take a good gift and we abuse it, and we make it sinful. And so what starts as a good thing gets turned into anything. You can look at any good thing God has given it, and you can see how we have damaged it in some way. And rest is one of those. Now, for those parents who do need rest, I want to encourage you, rest. Put your kids back to bed for the 12th time, do that. The problem for me is not the desire for rest. It is the anger and lack of patience when what I think I deserve gets interrupted. So there's a goodness and there's a desire to pursue the goodness, but I wasn't pursuing rest and dependence in God. I was pursuing my own personal desires for being away from my children. And that is what we need to do with the heart of all of our sin. We need to see what is underneath the sin to be able to actually see God's good work in us, the gospel. If you've got more questions, please come and ask me after church. Let's stand and sing.